Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me today's sermon title, Managing God's Gift of Money? Based on all our readings for today, especially Luke 16, verse 9, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Well, let's get it out into the open. Let's be up front and in the clear. Now we come to the dreaded money sermon. Actually, we have to. You see, because God has many things to say in Holy Scripture about how we should use and manage His gift of money. In fact, you could really say that it's God Himself who is preaching this money sermon. In the past three Sundays, we have focused on managing God's gift, managing God's gift of the world and all its resources, managing God's gift of other people He puts into our lives, managing God's gift of time and today. In this final installment of the sermon series of managing God's gifts, we'll talk about money. The truth of Holy Scripture is clear. God owns everything. He's the master of the whole estate. You and I, we're just the butlers, the maids, the cooks, the groundskeepers, and the like. The whole estate belongs to Him. Honestly and truthfully, nothing really finally belongs to us. You can't take it with you, you've heard. Finally, nothing belongs to us. That includes money. Our gospel reading for today from Luke chapter 16 plunges us into the heart and soul of stewardship in general and managing money in particular. Jesus tells this very perplexing parable about a steward, a manager, who had mismanaged his master's possessions. Charges were brought against this manager, and he had to scramble really quickly and figure out how he was going to survive when he no longer had a job. Now, suffice it to say, in the parable, we find out this manager is shrewd. He's smart. He's cunning. And Jesus tells the tale in verse 8. Jesus says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, notice, dishonesty does not win him any acclaim, but his shrewd management did. Then Jesus gives us the punchline and the purpose of the parable. He says in verse 9, I tell you the truth. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. If you are unfaithful in managing the unrighteous wealth of this world and its money, the parable suggests, how can we be entrusted with managing God's true and eternal riches? Jesus also says in Luke 10, verse 13, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, He's not teaching us to avoid money. Rather, He's teaching us not to idolize money, not to bow down to money, not to serve it. St. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy verse chapter 6. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have actually wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Did you get it? Money's not the problem. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's a first commandment issue. Oh, I forgot. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before you. Luther put it this way. I quote Luther. To put it briefly, God does not want us to serve money and possessions, nor does he want us to worry. He wants us to work and leave the worry to him. Money is just a means of exchange. It's a tool for carrying out commerce. It's a convenient instrument we use to buy clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home and the like. Having more money does not make you a better person. Having less money does not devalue you in the eyes of God. It's merely a means of exchange and commerce. But how you manage your money and what you choose to do with it shows what your real priorities are and what kind of a manager you are. Now, what priorities does God give us for the use of money? If you were to summarize this sermon, you heard it in the children's message. God gives us the gift of money first to take care of ourselves and our families. Secondly, to take care of the neighbor who's in need. And third, to support the work of the gospel done through the church. The first priority is pretty obvious. Even the children told us, you know your need to eat and to drink, to wear clothing, to have a place to live, to have transportation. And the scripture says, God provides us with our daily bread. That is, he provides us with the supports of our body. Now, the same Lord Jesus who said these words, Matthew 6, he said, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. This same Jesus provides us with work and wages to provide for ourselves. God gives us the gift of money, first of all, to provide for our families and ourselves. But the second priority in Holy Scripture is to take care of the neighbor in need. In our Western culture, especially in Canada, we enjoy a very high standard of living. Even the poorest among us in Canada is far better off than many people all around the world. And many are the Bible's exhortations for God's people to take care of others in need. Who can forget Jesus' words that he promised? He will one day speak on the last day of creation, on that final day in Matthew 25. Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcome me. He's saying what we do to the least of our neighbors and our brethren, we're really doing to him as we take care of the neighbor in need. Well, this goes back to Luther's saying that God doesn't want us to bow down and to serve our possessions. Luther says God wants our money to be our servant. We are to tell our money what to do and not the opposite. I found this beautiful picture that Luther paints of the faithful Christian using his money to serve his neighbor. Listen to what Luther says. He then may use the possessions God gives him, like Abraham, David, and Job, and other wealthy people did. When the believer sees a man who has no coat, he says to his money, come out, young Mr. Gold. There is a poor naked man with no coat. You must serve him. Over there is a sick man who has no food. Come forth out of my pocket, Sir Dollars. You must be on your way and go help him. Luther helps us to see how we can manage our money according to God's will. He says, and I quote, people who handle their possessions in this way are masters of their possessions. Their possessions don't master them. And surely all honest Christians will help the brother in need. This brings us to our third priority for the use of God's gift of money in supporting the work of the church. Yes, we live in a fallen and sinful world, and a world that's driven by economic realities. In this world, it does take money to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, of course, is free. Christ's atoning death on the cross is absolutely free. The forgiveness of your sins and the gift of salvation is absolutely free. No strings attached, no works you must do to deserve them, no down payments needed. However, in this world, we do know that buildings are built and must be maintained to proclaim the good news. Pastors are to be paid to support themselves and their families. Bread and wine must be purchased so we can have the Lord's Supper. Lighting and heating and cooling bills must be paid to keep the building going. Materials for bulletins and publications must be produced. The list goes on. In this world of economic realities, it takes money to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember in our gospel lesson, Jesus says we are to use unrighteous wealth for eternal purposes, that is, spreading the good news of Jesus and his salvation. Now, in our first reading, in Exodus 35 that Stephen read for us, we are given a glorious picture of people using unrighteous wealth for God's holy purposes. The children of Israel had just fled from Egypt after 400 years of slavery. I doubt they had nearly what we have for wealth and possessions. And yet, I'll just take a break. It's good to be home. Mark your calendars. This happens Sunday after Sunday. The children of Israel had just been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They were fleeing Egypt with their possessions under Moses' leadership. And yet these free children of God joyously provided for the construction of the tabernacle, the very place where God promised his glory would come to dwell and be with them. Those who had blue or purple or scarlet yarns brought them. Those who had silver or gold or bronze brought them. Those who could weave the cloths did them. The men who could build the frames or set the stones for the tabernacle, this they joyously did. And listen to Exodus 35:29. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord, brought it as a free will offering. They were gladly and joyously managing God's gifts for God's glory. But the story doesn't end there. Chapter 35 ends there. But what does chapter 36 tell us? Two men named Bezalel and Oholiab were the ones who organized the work crew to build the tabernacle. And listen to what they said to Moses. This is hilarious. Moses, you must stop the people. The people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses actually had to quit the collection. He had to tell the people, no more offerings. You're bringing too much. We can't use it all. What generosity. What joy. What marvelous managing of God's gifts for God's glory. Oh, Holy Spirit, fall upon the church today that we must proclaim, please quit bringing your gifts. It's too much. More research I did for this sermon. I want to quote something from 84 years ago. Now, let's see who's brave. Is anybody here today 84 or older? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? A couple of you. Blessed are you. 84 years ago, in 1932, Dr. John Fritz wrote a pastoral theology textbook for new pastors. Listen to what he said 84 years ago, 1932. He said, if the Christians of our day would give 10% of their income, like the Jews in the Old Testament, or if the Christians of our day would support the church as the poor New Testament Macedonian Christians did, then the treasuries of our churches would be filled to overflowing. There would no longer be anything like a so-called church deficit. And this brings us finally to our second reading for today. St. Paul, in our 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, used the example of some very poor and destitute Macedonian believers to encourage the very wealthy congregation in Corinth. Though very poor, these poor Macedonian Christians had great joy in contributing to St. Paul's relief fund. He was gathering funds for the famine relief of those starving in the church in Jerusalem. And he used their generosity to spur on the rich Corinthians to show their love by giving their offerings as well. Listen to what he says to the rich Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Aha! There is the only motivation for the managing of God's gift of money with wisdom and faithfulness. Christ Jesus was rich, the Son of God owning and ruling over all creation, heaven and on earth. But he became poor for you and me. First, he became poor by being born in a manger in Bethlehem. Then he became poor all the way to the cross by laying down his life for you and for me. Christ's poverty in death makes you rich. Christ's death and resurrection makes you alive. Christ's forgiveness frees you from slavery to yourself and your wealth. Christ's generous giving makes you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a generous giver. St. Paul drives this point home in 2 Corinthians 9. Listen to what he says. Stephen just read it. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As we have said, in these four past Sundays, our God himself is a cheerful giver. He gives us the gift of the world. He gives us the gift of other people. He gives us the gift of time. And yes, he gives us the gift of money. He calls us to manage everything that he gives for his glory and to serve the neighbor. This is proper stewardship of all of life. This is managing God's gifts. In the name of Jesus. Amen.